Knowledge is the fuel that wisdom burns. Then I found out love is the fuel that compassion burns. And when that's present, He never fails. You're not going to come out of that the same. You know, I believed for a long time to be so full-time that there was nothing else I had to do. I mean, even keeping the schedule on the road and then back here. Every time I turned around, I was doing another service, which is great. Prayer is a whole lot easier when you have a busy schedule. Because you can use that. You can use it. But when you control every minute, that's when the fight starts. What's your excuse today? Well, I don't know. So some of you say, I just wished I had more time. Maybe you shouldn't wish that. Believe me, you think He lets up on any degree? So you sit down and you kick back and you're thinking, I could be praying. So there isn't no part of it He won't fight. So win where you're at. Win where you're at, and then you can take your next step. To said He couldn't give us the assignment He gave us. Had He not known, we would have taken this line upon line and precept upon precept. For there's no way we could give Him what He's asking with not changing along the way. He said that His love was here, and basically, and to express it, it's okay. Because I knew you already loved on each other and all that, and you know, I was hesitating. So why don't you cross the aisle and make double sure somebody's okay? John, he undoubtedly outlived all the other apostles as far as we can tell from history. I don't know. But then Jesus committed His mother to John. But undoubtedly, John, he lived a long, long time. It seems like he grabs me up then. Dips me down in the love, and then he pulls me back up, and then I come out trying to understand that level that he's opening up to me. And I know this much. My spirit just longs for the day that when I see a miracle that needs to be done, the first thought that comes to my mind is, what would Jesus have done if He had been in this situation? There wasn't anybody or anything that wouldn't have walked away. And even the man that saw men as trees walking got another dose and he walked away seeing. I can't get children's hospitals off my mind. And the reason I can't, it's not just on my mind, it's on my heart. When I asked him about that a little bit, he said, because you really can't blame anybody for them not being healed. Who are you going to blame? Who are you going to blame? Their parents? The child? Did he provide it or not? Is it in his plan? Does he not heal him because he don't want to, or does he not heal him because he can't? And if he could find something to heal him with, would he do it every time? Yes, he would. In the interpretation of that last prophecy, he said he knew we'd be on the path because we took this path. We loose the Holy Spirit on the inside of us on purpose just because we want to, and then he creates the next step and reveals it to you and we take it. And undoubtedly, there wouldn't be as much talk and direction and revelation if his intention wasn't to lead us to a revival that would not be hard to decide whether it was one or not. Well, way back when, I saw flooding like you wouldn't believe, covering whole monstrous areas, and the weather patterns going crazy, and the earthquakes and devastation. But at that time when I saw those things in the vision, which we got somewhere, it's the same time I saw the revivals that were ahead. In the first service, the prophecy that came forward had the word endurance in it. Well, you know, us that's been around for the duration knows that that was a true prophecy. True prophecy. Well, if we're making the final steps, and I think we are, can you imagine being monitoring all the children on the monitors with their life turns off, and when it turns off, the signal goes off and all the nurses and everybody runs? How many's been in a hospital when, how many nurses we have in here? Hi. It's a proud. Be proud. Thank God you loved stopping pain. You love getting people well. How many's had the warning signals go off, the heart monitor had stopped? You've heard these shutdowns that you run for. Can you imagine all the monitors? All of a sudden you go down to that hospital praying for every room and all those monitors go perfect. And the kids that couldn't walk, couldn't get up, crippled, maimed, are jumping up and running down the halls. Come on, try to keep that quiet. You'd have the same trouble Jesus did. We'd finally jump in a boat and go down the river to get away. Are you looking for that? Yeah. If I'm going to be a martyr to anything, I'd rather it be wearing totally out in the last revival. well, what do you think? I know it's possible. No, don't just think. I know. I'm not attempting to put you under any condemnation. Or to get you to alter your life so drastically that you start letting things go that you shouldn't. When His hand's on something, it's anything you let go is because it needed to be let go. So I know it's possible and everything that goes with it because Jesus said it was. I just wasn't able to make those last steps in the past. Because I'm totally convinced now they have so much to do with the love of God. He said all things are possible to him that believeth. In fact, he put it this way too, that nothing shall be impossible to you. Is that a picture of the church today? Nothing shall be impossible to you. You know, when they were trying to cast that devil out, they come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and the man was there with the demon-possessed boy that whined and gnashed and tried to destroy himself. And disciples tried to cast him out and couldn't. And they asked Jesus. His apostles, they asked him. But they waited until they were in a little more private setting, because if you ask him in the public, that's where he'd answer.
Why couldn't we cast that devil out?
Because you're unbelief. But the good thing about him, he didn't leave them there. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, should obey you. And then he pauses. I can just see him. He goes, how be it? Analytical work. This kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. Well, we know that fasting executes the position your body's been declared, which is dead. Romans, if Christ be in you, the body's declared dead because of sin, spirit life because of righteousness. Positionally, my body's been declared dead. It really doesn't have the right to rule over my spirit. When I fast, I enforce that position the same way praying in tongues enforces the position that is seated with Him in a heavenly place. The combination of the two are deadly. But I'm starting to get a hint of what fasting exercises or executes you toward. When Peter was shocked, really shocked, when he wanted to know how many times he had to forgive his brother. Could it be 7 times? And one time he told him, I say not unto you 7 times, but 7 times, 70, 490 times. Peter goes, oh my God. Did he say increase our faith when he sunk on the water? No. When the waves were boisterous? No. Did he ever? When he fed the multitudes, did he say increase my faith? But when he said, you got to forgive your brother, he says, oh my goodness, you better increase my faith. And what a shame, because people's what it's all about. Isn't it? Aren't you what this building's about? Aren't the chairs about you? Is the heating and air conditioning about you? So it seems that fasting plays an incredible role in because what Peter was wanting was to be his disciple. He wanted to follow him. They asked for an increase of faith, and this is what Jesus told him. If you'll be my disciple, if you're going to really follow me, You will forgive your brother. This has to do with the love of God. Has to do with faith. When I said that love is the fuel, that compassion burns. Because compassion is a manifestation of His love. He was moved by compassion and healed 1/3 of them. Where are we going? You mean fasting? You mean it? Closer to deals with flesh. Kills it. Fasting is really an excuse killer. When I wasn't fasting, I didn't want to mow my lawn. When I was fasting, I was trying to convince God it needed mowed. I'll start tomorrow. I'll just break it today. I have to do the lawn. I noticed if I go into a worship and prayer time, the grass grows an inch while I'm in there. Even if it's just 2 hours, it grows an inch. I keep thinking about it. I better go out there and mow it. Well, if we really do get into this love and compassion, which we're really going to do. Why are you saying this? Because not only do I want to break in, but I want to survive. I want to survive for the length of the revival. See? I want to survive. I don't want to be taken out. Maybe we should look at this love a little bit.
Well, Brother Roberson, you talk about this a lot. Are you praying in tongues?
How many is praying in tongues every day, whether in your car or when you're sweeping something or kind of? Okay. You're heading there. That's what you're doing. You're working it. You're going to get there. And it's real good to have the teaching before you get there. So you'll know what's happening. You think things that are glued on you are harder to tear off. When you get the incentive to tear them off, sometimes it doesn't make it a whole lot easier. But it does give you a whole lot more strength to tear it off with. I don't want to stay the way I am. All you need is one vision. Some blind, deaf, dumb kid who has a mama that's more ragged, but she can translate. Years ago, there was a movie about that woman who was born like that, and my guy finally got through her to communicate. Blind, deaf, dumb, everything, nothing. What was it?
Helen
Keller. Helen Keller. And she was so amazed when she found out there was a communication. That child communicates to you, and she's been telling him about Jesus, and she's got it right. All things are possible to him that believeth. And child, there's some people that live in Tulsa that believe that. And then have a child like that, use his mom, put those little hands out. 6, 7 years old, you know. Saw it in a vision, although I don't know his total condition. Said, please, mister, don't leave me like this. I'm not going to let religion stop me anymore. At least I've got a hold of the key now to the door. Be patient while I open it. Yes? Amen. How many's holding me up? Yeah. Please. Hallelujah. The devil doesn't like me. If he did, I would consider that an insult. Years ago, when I was on a fast and the devil came acting like God, I said, I know who you are. At that time, he offered me great wealth and fame and all that to follow him. And I'm thinking it was God, and then I knew it wasn't. And I said, I know who you are. You can get behind me. Then he says, I'm going to kill you. I said, if you're going to do that, you'd already done it. Then he said, I'm going to go after your family. Well, he did, but not before. He got them born again. I found a place called Dunn. Tim says the better name for it is Eternity. A place called Eternity. It's where I drop people off. And years ago, I preached a message because I was so excited about coming into that place of faith that I could loose on people's behalf. And it was based on Paul's experience when they died making intercession for him. God knocked the sap out of him on the road to Damascus. And if God just did that because he said, I like him. He said, looks like a nice, you know, I could use him. I like him. I think I'll go save him. That's my decision. But how about my relative? Nah, don't have time. If he just went and did it because he wanted to, then I can hold him for all my relatives. But intercession to death was made for him. That's what loosed God to knock this app out of him. But he said, God didn't make a mistake. I've labored more abundantly than they all. And he didn't. But when you pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers, you got to know that who you're praying for is going to be infested with people that are continually going to witness to them in wisdom even. I mean, he won't let up. You think it? You want a way in to get them saved? You didn't pay the price. All he needs is that authority. You walk in to open the door, to walk into their front. He'll send person after person until something happens. And my son, you know, Steve, he ran off down to Washington, got on a fishing boat. He fished the season, got a lot of money, and him and his buddy got a flat, and they rented it and had a big party, and both of them overdosed on morphine. And the other boy, my son said, when he rolled him over to see, he'd been dead for a while, and his eye dried up on the mattress, and it pulled his eye out. And there's nothing pretty about it. But Steve sounded like a little kid on the phone. He was chattering and scared as a month of Sundays. He's scared, just jabbering. I said, hey, Steve, hold it. You need to come home. And then, somewhere along that time, I had the phone in my hand. I know that much, because I was out in the spirit, but I knew I had the phone. I had a vision and I saw this angel. It looked something close to 7 feet tall. Roman attire, it looked like. Vest. He had everything. He's a giant standing there. He had his back towards the party. I could tell you what the room looked like. While he was standing there, a couple of devils come through the wall. They wasn't anything like him. That was an angelic class. He just turned and glared at them, and they fell whimpering and left through the same wall they came in. I knew they had something to do with the destruction. When he was jabbering, I started telling him what I saw. He says, "Okay, Dad, okay." He says, "I sat up in bed. And I turned around and I was laying on the bed. It scared him so bad he jumped up. He turned around, his body was laying on the bed. He was standing there. Then he looked over and the wall was blocking part of what was going on. And he saw the silhouette and he saw the angel. And he said, he yelled at him. He said, "Get back in there." And he woke up, came home as scared as a little kid and born again. Married and lost his family after that. Had some tough times. He went home. And I dared to question God. I dared. When my wife called me, I ran home. Got up there and prayed. And he was gone. The ambulance came. I followed it down. I asked him to please leave. Can I go in the room a while? I prayed. He didn't leave me there wondering. I saw him get up again. This time it appeared to be Jesus met him on the perimeter. And he said, "I can't send you back this time. You have to come with me." He had already died 3 times till then, and he came back every time. Well, that's my own flesh and blood. I started going after my relatives, my uncles and aunts. One uncle that threw me up in the air all the time was Leon. I really loved him, a war vet. Throw me up and catch me. When I started running a list and putting them on the list and calling them saved and leaving them there, I called an uncle whose name was Fabian, and we called him Tuffy. I called him. I said, "You know where Leon is?" He says, "Yeah, I believe he's in this certain town." That was where I was at. I said, "You have the address?" He said, "Yes." He gave me the address and I brought it to the pastor. And I said, "Can you tell me where this?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Come with me." And we went out in the parking lot of the church where I was preaching. Pointed at apartment buildings. He says, "That's the apartment right there." I walked over and knocked on the door. And I thought Leon was this tall. He's this tall. I said, "Leon?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Remember me?" And he looked. Last time he saw me, I was about 15. "Do you remember me?" He looks and he goes, I says, "You call me Bud. I'm your sister's boy, Bertha." When you'd come to visit us, you'd throw me up and down. Your butt? And I said, yeah. He said, what are you doing here? I said, I'm a preacher. He said, you are? And I said, yes. I'm having a meeting right there in that church. Will you come? That night he was there. He got born again. He had a colostomy bag. He got born again, and I heard he died 6 months after that. Then I took my oldest aunt. You know, she's on the list first. I knew that she lived at one time in Artesia, New Mexico. So I was preaching a meeting in Phoenix, Arizona. It went for 5-6 weeks. When I mentioned that I had an aunt I was believing for, there was a couple there that came from Phoenix. And they made it a point to do a search on the name I gave them. Found my oldest living aunt in a rest home and went in. They got her born again, then she died. What are you going to do? What does he have for us? I know I'm not supposed to just babysit you through and say you'll go to heaven. You're supposed to do something. So am I. You want to look at that love a little bit? How about Luke 14 then? Sounds good to me. Around the 17th verse, can you do the whole chapter if you want? I can. I'm going to pick a point out of it. Luke 14 and 17, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, all things are now ready. And they with all one consent begin to make excuse. The first said to them, I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go see it. I pray thee I'm excused. Another said, hey, I bought 5 great big tractors. And I go to prove them. Would you just please have me excused? I don't want to go to this supper prepared by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to go do it. And another says, well, I've married a wife. And therefore, you should be able to really understand this. I can't come. So the servant came and shewed the Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry at his servant, go quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Let you know what's in that supper, doesn't it? Prepared by who? Father, God, through Jesus. And the servant said, Lord, done as you commanded, and there's still room. And the Lord said to the servant, go onto the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house will be full. For I say unto you that none of those which were bidden shall taste my supper. And there is a big teaching in that part. But this is the great multitude following him. And there went a great multitude with him. And he turned and said unto them, look, if any man comes to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, you cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, counteth the cost whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, if he laid the foundation, not able to finish, and all that behold him begin to mock and say, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth would he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else he would like to have the wisdom while the other is yet a great way off, sendeth an embassage and desire conditions of peace. So 33 is comparing you to those now. So likewise, laws of meditation. When you see that, it's going to compare you to something you can understand. As a basis for teaching. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good. Salt loses its savor. Wherewith shall it be seasoned? Where are you going to go to get salt when you don't have salt to season it to salt? It's neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. Men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What was he saying here? Any man comes to me and hates not father, mother, wife, children, his own life also, can't be my disciple. The word for love there is, it's better read like this. Any man comes to me and does not love less than me. Mother, father, children, his life, lands, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. It took me long enough to understand this. See, when he went on to say, for which of you intending to build a tower, do you not sit down and count the cost down to every nail? That everybody that walks by and sees you left a project unfinished because you didn't count the cost. See, the cost you're counting is whether you're going to choose him like that or not. Because if you don't choose him like that, then you're not going to have the building material to finish your tower. And that is into everything he's called you to do or to be. So when he says, any man comes to me, and what does he pick on but what we love the most? The cost he's asking you to count in is whether you're going to choose him. See? And so this is what I found out. If I don't love him more than them, then I can't love them more. The only way I'm going to love them more is by loving him more than them. Because I'm not just going to see the temporal things. If I love him more than them, then I can love them more. So much so that I am not going to just see to the temporal things. To whatever it costs, I'm going to see to the eternal things. I do not care what that costs me. Don't care what it costs me to put my family, the people I love, our relatives, in the place called done. Count the cost. Build the tower. Whatever it takes, I don't care. The only way you're going to get the building material to see them through like that is love him more than them. Because if you love him more than them, then you can love them more. And you'll do the right thing. He said, which of you going against a king with 20,000 in your tent would like to find some wisdom somewhere? What should I do? Can I win this thing with this 10,000, or should I send an ambassador of peace and try to negotiate? See, which of you intending to build this tower, he's saying, to count the cost to every penny, every nail, then you choose him first and love him more. Then you're going to have what you need to love them more and see them through, or to get the wisdom, and you'll know what to do instead of fail. What does that revolve around? It's sure not religion. I remember last week. You brought names up. We put them in there. Don't you know that God's had a whole week to begin people's journey to those people you put in the box? You know, he even encouraged people to change jobs to put them next to your Joe. And he just doesn't get anybody. He tries to get somebody that can get to them. You know why? Because he died for them. What do we get to do? We get to supply the authority he needs for miracles, crusades, people to be turned loose, to do what he's doing. get to have part of it. I'm thanking God. How could you ever find yourself in a place where you're dependent on us? We like to blame God when he can't do something. Well, I don't know why he left that baby sick. Well, you don't need to ask him. Do you condemn yourself over it? I don't do that anymore. I change. Does he love me like I am? If he didn't, he wouldn't love anybody. We're going somewhere. We're going to build this tower. And we're going to whip the britches off to 20,000 with our 10. That's what we're going to do. Hallelujah, Jesus. He's talking about there's a hunger that can't be quenched. You try to quench it with many things. It works. But the only thing that will quench this hunger and this thirsting is the peace that comes from an ever-increasing presence of my compassion and my love. Pendosi. Holy Matthias, Kiesa, Bantola. Nakindoreko Meskidisi. For many, many walk the path on every level conceivable. And at the end of their path, I bring them home with me. They are born again and love me. Doketis ado. No kores alevo bagi. Donas kores obodi. Tengesi. What he said is, he taught me. No, he said, as he's teaching me, that these places along the way where I quench your thirst and satisfy your hunger, you'll find to do more and more with my love, which fuels my compassion, which reaches the world. How many knows that times there's a grace? It happens when in the teaching he gets you close enough to something that you can almost reach out and snatch it. And when you do, then he'll trade a little of your standing off for his in another degree climbing up. Sometimes that grace is here when people's hearts are reaching out for more. And he's able to do something, and you'll notice maybe some weaknesses that you had. You're just stronger than they are. But I think you're the one he's majoring in today. So if this is you, why don't you come up here and put your toes on the green line? If I was on that side, I'd be up here. If whoever was teaching me would give me more than this, I'd be up here. And if you don't come, you know, more power to you. Hallelujah. Wherever you're walking. When he quenches, it's so good. This isn't an antagonizing kind of intercession. It's a marveling kind at the love of God. All-inclusive grace never goes down the narrow path. It always wants the wide one. The way this will register is a stillness or the fire or the lion will be shut up. Whatever's harassing you at the moment, it'll quiet and you'll know you're within range. See, it's grace. It takes the narrow path. It gives you the strength to do it. The rest of you praying under your breath in the Holy Ghost and kind of worshiping God, you know. Thanking Him for His mercy that I got this far by 20 to 12. Brings him great pleasure, fullness, when you give yourselves over and become this close and near to this fellowship with Him in that love that He has for you, for it's always been and always will be. Yes, sir, that part, I coined it years ago. The problem isn't Him loving you. The problem is for you. Getting you to receive the love He's always had. It's getting you to receive it. We think we do. He comes. I'm not looking for a word or anything. This is an impartation. Father, I worship You and thank You with all my heart. I gave them what You gave me today. And I want to thank You for this grace now. Oh, Father. Thank You so much for that revival in Tulsa. I thank You so much for that outpouring. So, Father, in Jesus' name, as only You can do, impart that grace. Trade that weakness for Your strength. That they'll be a little bit further down the road in that strength You have for them to walk in it. In Jesus' name. And for that, Father, I give You all the glory. And release that grace in Jesus' name. Release that grace in Jesus' name.